Exodus chapter 16. And once again, we'll be focusing our attention on the verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." In our study of the manna as a type of the Lord Jesus, we have thus far considered the arrival of the manna, the appearance of the manna. This morning I want to look at the appeal of the manna, and again look upon it as the type of Christ, and even as we've been singing, and how Christ is the one who satisfies, as the manna did satisfy the children of Israel in the wilderness. Throughout their wilderness journey, Israel spent a great deal of time murmuring and complaining against the Lord and against his two servants, Moses and Aaron. When circumstances was not to their liking, they murmured. And when they murmured, they inevitably turned their thoughts back to their years they spent in Egypt. And in some distorted way, they thought that they would have been better off staying in Egypt in the house of bondage where they were slaves. This was especially true of Israel, complaining and murmuring and thinking about Egypt. This was especially true when, as they traveled in the wilderness, they had no bread. We read there in chapter 16, and in the verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." There they are. They think back to their time in Egypt and how they said, "We were able to sit at the flesh pots and eat until we were filled." And then over in the book of Numbers, and in Numbers chapter 11, there we read in verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" We remember, so they're thinking back to Egypt, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And so they thought very highly of what they had to eat in Egypt. Children of Israel had fooled themselves into thinking that life was so much better for them in Egypt. You recall what they had said initially. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 11, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python, Ramesses." And then we read in the verse 14, "And they made their lives bitter." That's in stark contrast to what they thought they had that we've just read about in chapter 16. Oh, it was so much better, they thought, back in Egypt. And yet here, in the first chapter of Exodus, we read that the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And now that Moses has led them out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness. And they come to a place where there's no bread. And they begin to murmur and complain, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. Look at all that we had in Egypt. You read there what they said. You would think they lived like lords in Egypt, when really they were in hard and severe bondage at the hand of their taskmasters. They believed a lie. They had made themselves and convinced themselves to believing a lie, that things were so much better in Egypt. You know, that's like the lie that the devil will tell God's people sometimes. The devil will say, when things are not going well for the Christian and they're up against it, the devil will come along and tell them, oh, you'd have been better off staying in the world. Things were much better. You had a better life in the world. Of course, that's a lie of the devil. And the children of Israel convinced themselves that life was better in Egypt. But it was all a lie. Because what the Lord gave to Israel in the wilderness was much better than anything they ever had in Egypt. Much better, as we will see. We'll take a closer look at the manna this morning. And the bread, the manna which the Lord sent down from heaven, was far superior to anything they had in Egypt. And for us, who is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than anything this world has to offer. There's nothing in this world, and it's quite a large and big world, there is nothing in this world to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is superior in every way. He is our bread. He is our manna. He's the bread of life. And as we consider once again the manna, we want to see the appeal of the manna. And consider the Lord Jesus in the light of that. What is the appeal of Christ? What is in Him that is better than anything else? That's what we want to consider today. And what is written about the manna can be used to describe the Lord Jesus. And we can understand how appealing the manna was to the children of Israel when we look there at Exodus 16 and verse 31. Look down at near the end of the chapter, verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed. It was white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So we are told that the manna was like wafers made with honey. So there we read about the manna and we read about its sweetness. Wafers made with honey. And how wonderfully this points us to the Lord Jesus. Because the psalmist David said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And anyone who has ever tasted of Christ, that is, anyone who has ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, will soon experience the sweetness of Christ. Will soon experience the sweetness of the bread of life, as the Lord has called Himself. Solomon spoke about the sweetness of Christ in the Song of Solomon. And there, the Song of Solomon, and we read in the chapter 2, the Song of Solomon, verse 2, or verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved. When the bride in the Song of Solomon speaks about her beloved, she's speaking about the Lord Jesus. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. In other words, she's saying, my beloved is greater than anyone else. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. She's liking in her beloved unto the apple tree among all the trees of the wood. And as someone on a hot scorching day would sit under the shadow of a tree and for shelter, here the bride says, that's what I did with regard to my beloved. I was able to shelter in him, and I partook of his fruit, and it was sweet to my taste. In other words, she was using that metaphor of the apple tree to illustrate the greatness of her beloved, and how her fellowship with him was sweet. And so it is with anyone who knows the Lord Jesus. They soon discover that everything about him is sweet. You take his word. His word is sweet to the Christian. Psalm 119, verse 103, David says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Proverbs 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And the words of the Lord Jesus are sweet. And as far as the true lover of the Lord Jesus is concerned, everything about him is sweet to the taste. Have we not enjoyed sweet fellowship with him? And don't we enjoy our friendship with him? Do we not find in the Lord Jesus Christ the sweetest of all friends? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's no friend like Christ. Solomon said, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend. There he speaks about the sweetness that is found in a man's friend. a man's friend, Christ is our friend. All who know him will find in him a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. You'll find in him, as we read in the book of Proverbs, we'll find in him a friend who loveth at all times. All times. Even when we fail him, and even when we grieve him through our sin and our waywardness, he still loves us. And he doesn't love us any less. Because you see, the love of Christ for his people never changes. Never changes. It's not as if, as the years go by, the Lord loves us more. No. He doesn't love us any more than when he first loved us. His love remains the same. So for the children of Israel, the 40 years in the wilderness eating manna, it never lost its sweetness. Likewise, from the first day that we tasted of the sweetness of Christ until we reach the promised land, Christ will never lose his sweetness. Never. He will never be sour. He will never be bitter. To our taste, rather, he will always be like, as it were, wafers made with honey. That's the Savior. That's the Lord Jesus. So the manna reminds us of the sweetness of Christ. The manna also reminds us of the satisfying Christ. If you look there in the verse 8 of the chapter 16 of Exodus, verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning, bread, that's the manna, in the morning, bread to the full. Look at verse 12. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And so there you have the thought that Christ is the one who satisfies, because the children of Israel were able to eat bread until they were full. They never lacked anything as far as the bread was concerned. So regarding the satisfying Christ, we consider the manna and its goodness. The manna and its goodness. Just as it was when the Lord fed the multitude. Remember? The young lad came to the Lord and gave to the Lord his 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. There was a multitude of people. 5,000 men and women and children. So there could have been up in 10 or 12,000 people in the wilderness. Now in the days of George Whitefield, the great preacher, he would preach in the open air to 25 and 30,000 people. And when the Lord ministered to the multitudes there in the wilderness, we're told there were 5,000 men and besides women and children. So it could have been 12,000 people. And the lad came with the loaves and the fishes. And the Lord then told the children, or the disciples, tell the people to sit down. And then the Lord took the loaves and the fishes in his hands. And as he stood there, he created more bread in his hands. And created more fish. And gave the bread and the fish to the disciples, who in turn gave it to the children of Israel. And then we read, and they all did eat and were filled. And we know, of course, that when the disciples went around with the baskets and gathered up the scraps, they filled 12 baskets of what was left over. The point is this. Not one that was in that multitude went home without being fully satisfied with the food that the Lord gave them. Because they were told, they were all filled. Every one of them had enough to eat and indeed more. They were all filled. And not one of the children of Israel. And as we've already pointed out in this study, there was possibly 2 million. 2 million. Children of Israel. That left Egypt, went 40 years in the wilderness to the land of Canaan. And we are told that the Lord Jesus sent the bread, and they were to eat the bread until they were full. In other words, they were all satisfied. Nobody went to their tent at night unsatisfied. Nobody went to their tent at night saying, I'm starving. The Lord sent enough bread day by day, day by day, that the children of Israel were able to eat until they were filled. They were satisfied. Isn't that like the Lord Jesus? All who know the Lord Jesus and partake of him, he is, remember, he says, I am the bread of life. And all who partake of him and feed their souls upon him will be satisfied. Now none that we sang this morning, now none but Christ can satisfy. Now another name for me, there's love, there's life, there's everlasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And the children of Israel were able to eat till they're full. Indeed, the Lord himself, speaking about himself, said this. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That is, Christ is the bread of life, and all who receive him as Savior, they'll not need to go out into the world and look for something in the world to satisfy. The Lord said, I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Never hunger. The person who doesn't know the Lord as Savior will look to the world and always be looking to the world to see what's in the world to satisfy them. And they'll go back again and back again and back again because they're never satisfied. But the Lord said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. We'll be satisfied. And we are satisfied with the Lord. And so it was with the children of Israel. The Lord sent them bread for heaven. And the Lord said, in the morning ye shall eat bread to the full. You'll be satisfied. You don't need to go and look for something else. The Lord satisfied them with the manna from heaven. And the Lord satisfies us because He came, Christ came from heaven. And He is our manna. So we don't need to visit, as John Bunyan talked about the world as being like Vanity Fair. We don't need to visit Vanity Fair to see what's on offer. We just look to Christ. We live for Christ. And we love Christ. And our souls will be satisfied. As well as the manna and its goodness, we see also the manna and the gathering. The gathering of the manna. Moses informed the children of Israel, verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it. Every man according to his eating. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in the tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So what do we see here? We see while every man gathered of the manna, they didn't all gather the same amount. Now but it says, some gathered more, some gathered less. Whatever they gathered, the person who gathered more was satisfied. The person who gathered less was satisfied with what they gathered. So each gathered what satisfied them, what each man needed. There's a great lesson here. Again, in relation to the Lord Jesus. Remember again, He's our food, He's our manna, He's the bread of life. And here we see that, like those in the wilderness, some gathered more and were satisfied, some gathered less and were satisfied, and so it is in the Christian life. There will be those Christians who will always but want more of Christ. There will be those who, as it were, will gather less of Christ and still be satisfied. In other words, they're satisfied with less, while others will not be satisfied with less. They want more of Christ. More of the Savior. The Apostle Paul, great preacher, great missionary, great theologian. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his days, he was an old man. He would soon be going home to glory. And in his letter to the church at Philippi, in the chapter 3, in verse 10, he wrote these words, that I may know him. Now Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was first known, he came to know the Lord on the road to Damascus. He first came to know the Lord, he became a Christian there on the road to Damascus. But here he is, many, many years later. And his prayer is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, what Paul was saying, I know Christ, but I want to know more of him. He's like those in the wilderness who wanted to gather more of the manna. Paul wanted to gather more of Christ, that I may know him. That was his prayer near the end of his days. He wasn't satisfied with what he did know of Christ. He wanted to know more. Paul wanted, as it were, to gather more of Christ, not less. And so it is with some who profess the Lord. They're satisfied with less. Let us never be satisfied with less. Let us make it our prayer that I may know him. I want to know more of Christ. I want to know more of him. Desire to know more of the life of Christ. Desire to know more of the love of Christ. Desire to know more of the language of Christ. And let it always be our prayer and our desire. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love. He died for me. More, tell me more about Jesus. So we have seen thus far the sweetness of Christ, because the manna was like wafers made with honey. We have seen something of the satisfying Christ. We notice also the manna here in Exodus 16 reminds us of the sustaining Christ and how the Lord Jesus sustains us right throughout our pilgrim journey. We read in verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. 40 years in the wilderness. That's a long time. And yet we're told they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. In other words, the manna sustained them all those 40 years. It's quite something. Psalm 37, verse 25, we read, I have been young, David said, and now I am old, Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In other words, the children of Israel went through those 40 years in the wilderness, and they didn't have to go anywhere begging bread. The Lord supplied the bread. The Lord gave them the bread every morning of every day of every month of every year of those 40 years in the wilderness, and they were sustained every day until they reached the land of promise, until they reached Canaan. They had, of course, as we have seen, they needed to gather the manna day by day. They needed to gather the manna day by day. The Lord Jesus, again, he said, I am the bread of life. We need to feed on him day by day. You know that in the physical sense, the food that we eat, that we ate yesterday, will not sustain us for today. In other words, we need to partake of food today to strengthen us and sustain us for this day. We'll do the same tomorrow, we'll do the same the next day. That's what the children of Israel did. The Lord told them to gather it every day. And so with the Lord Jesus Christ, we feed on him day by day. We need to look to him and feed upon him every day. If we don't, if a person doesn't eat on a day-to-day basis, well, we know what's going to happen. They'll become ill and they'll be weak. But Paul said about the believers in Corinth, many are weak and sickly among you. If you don't eat, you'll be weak and sickly. That's true physically. It's also true spiritually. If we don't feed upon the Lord Jesus day by day, we'll become spiritually weak and sickly. Remember when the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Part of the prayer that he taught them was to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That can be taken or applied to us in a physical sense. We need our bread day by day. It can be applied spiritually. Give us this day our daily bread. Or those words may be rendered, give us for the day. So we need the Lord for the day. He is our bread. And we feed on him day by day. We've seen the sweetness of Christ there in the manna, satisfying Christ, the sustaining Christ. He'll sustain us all the way to heaven. And then, when we look a little further at the manna, we're reminded of the sufferings of Christ. What did the children of Israel do with the manna after they had gathered it? If you go over to Numbers chapter 11, we're told what they did. Numbers 11 and verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed. We dealt with that last week. And the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it. Now we're told what they did. They went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. When you look at those words of what they did with the manna, they remind us of the sufferings of Christ. What did they do? They ground it. They beat it. And they baked it. We're told there that the manna was like coriander seed, which we have learned was white. We learned that, we considered that last week in Exodus 16, verse 31. The whiteness speaks to us of the purity of Christ. And we know that He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There is no sin in Him. So the fact that the manna was white speaks to us of the purity of Christ, His sinlessness. But we're told here in Numbers that it was the color of bdellium. You say, now what's bdellium? Well, bdellium is a pearl. And so the pearl was white. And we know when we talk about pearls, we think of something that's very precious. Some people will spend a lot of money and give a lot of money for a pearl or a string of pearls. They're very precious. So, you apply that to the Lord Jesus. The manna was white, speaks to us of His purity. The manna was like bdellium. It was like a pearl. That speaks to us of His preciousness. And to the Christian, the Lord Jesus is precious. In Matthew 13, verse 45, we read there about the parable the Lord told about the pearl of greatest price. Christ is the pearl of greatest price. So He's not only pure, He's precious. Isn't that what Peter said? Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But then we are told what was done with the manna after it was gathered. Again, we look at the verse 8 of Numbers 11. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. This all reminds us of the sufferings of Christ. First of all, we're told it was ground. Grounded in mills. Will this not take us to the garden? To the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means a wine press. Where the grapes are crushed to extract the juice of the grapes. And there's the Lord Jesus, and He's in Gethsemane's garden, and He's praying, and we're told He began to be in agony. Listen. And He sweat as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, like the grapes in the wine press that extracted the juice from the wine, or from the grapes. And there's the Lord Jesus in that place, in the wine press, if you like. And he agonizes in prayer just before Calvary. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But then we're told, not only was the man aground, but then it was beaten in a mortar. It was ground and it was beaten. And you look at the Lord Jesus as he was taken away to be crucified. You recall what they did? They stripped him and put a purple robe on him, and they bowed the knee and they mocked him. They put a reed in his hand to imitate a scepter. And then they took that reed out of his hand, and what did they do with it? They smote him on the head. They beat him. And as I pointed out before, that word in Matthew 27 and verse 30, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. The word smote is a word that refers to what they did repeatedly. In other words, they didn't just take the reed out of his hand and smite him once. They smote him again and again and again and again. They beat him. They beat the Lord. So the manna was ground, and then they beat it. And then we're told they baked it in pans and made cakes of it. Now, to bake it in the wilderness, they had to make an oven in the wilderness if they were going to bake it and make cakes of the manna. That would involve a fire. Extreme heat if they were going to bake the manna, make cakes. Where does that take us? That takes us to the cross of Calvary. Because there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus went through the fires of God's wrath. When God poured out his wrath upon his Son, because his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was bearing our sins. And God had to judge our sins. But he didn't judge us for our sins. He judged his Son for our sins. And he went through the fire of the wrath of God. So the manna was ground. The manna was beaten. And the manna was baked. And all those things point in one direction, to the person of Christ. And we are told that they made cakes, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And that's what the children of Israel fed on for 40 years in the wilderness. And for the Christian, what does your soul feed upon? Feeds on Christ. But not only Christ, but upon His finished work. We feed upon the finished work of Christ on Calvary. And does that not bless us? When we think about the cross and we think about what Christ did for us. If the cakes for the children of Israel tasted like fresh oil, so as we meditate upon Christ and His cross work every day, it comes fresh to us every day. We never tire of hearing about the cross. We never tire of reading about the cross work. We never tire of thinking about what Christ did for us at the cross. It's fresh to our souls every day. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He just gloried in the cross. He rejoiced in the cross work. And for us, the cross work of Christ comes fresh to us every day. We never tire. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus we have in the manna. Its arrival, its appearance, and its appeal. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving and gracious Father, we pray that Thou, Lord, would write the word upon our hearts. Pray, Lord, that we might indeed meditate much upon the cross work of Christ. It'll always, always be fresh to our minds. Bless the word. We pray, Lord, for any who's not able to stay for the Lord's table, that Thy blessing will go with them, and for those who will stay. Come and sit with us, Lord, we might enjoy Thy company, and think indeed and meditate upon the cross work of Christ. We do ask all these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.